So I'd like to return tonight, brothers and sisters, to what I hope is this thrilling theme that we've been looking at over the last few weeks of this, of the truth of God's presence with us, his people. This glorious grace that we're given, that's the very heart of what Scripture reveals, what the gospel is accomplishing, is God dwelling with us, that we may come into his presence as his people. And in particular, I want us to meditate tonight upon the words in verse 15 in the passage in particular. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And I think what I hope to show us an important point is that there is a need for us to tend and keep God's presence with us. We need to tend and keep God's presence in the church. So I hope I can explain what I mean. We've seen in previous weeks in Genesis the Lord's glorious presence in creation, and then flooding all of creation with the light of his own glory. And then the Lord created us in his own image to be his representatives, his agents, his image in creation. And these are all different ways we're seeing God presencing himself and revealing himself. And we saw how all of those come to their real conclusion, their high point, their fulfillment, in the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world and who is the image of God. But now moving on, after Adam is created, the Lord places him in the paradise, in the Garden of Eden, and he's given this charge to tend and keep it. And so this is man's work. This is his calling, his responsibility. To tend, the word means to cultivate, to nurture, to grow. And to keep means to guard, to protect, to defend and to watch over. And what I'd like to suggest is this work of tending and keeping was not just about the physical work of caring for the material garden, although that's certainly part of it, you know, looking after the flowers and the trees and so on. But it was also in a profound way a deeply spiritual work. And this calling is about his connection and man's relationship with God. And a key point, we might already know this, or this might be a new thought. A key point is how do we understand Eden? What is the Garden of Eden? And here's the key thing, that not only was it a fruitful paradise, a beautiful garden, a perfect bit of creation, it was also the sanctuary of God. It's the special holy place where God meets with man. His creation. It's a sanctuary that's set apart from the rest of creation. It's a specific place. There's boundaries, so to speak. Think more like walled garden than, say, you know, just a wild garden. This is where God's glorious presence comes to man. This is his holy dwelling. Now, is it reading too much into it to say that's what Eden was? Well, I don't think so. If we look at how other scriptures connect to Eden and teach us this is what Eden was about. If we think about the later tabernacle and temple, obviously, even after the fall into sin, they are God's dwelling with his people. But both, in their design, seem to hearken back to Eden, in their its decorations, in the symbols. The fruit and the pomegranates that decorated things, all the vibrant colours. And some have even thought, you know, even the lampstand is in a way hearkening back to the tree of life. But some of the features of Eden, the waters and so on, all seem to be, in a very obviously limited way, being recreated in the holy places of tabernacle and temple. And then some of the same words that we and phrases that we find here in Genesis are used to speak of the temple and tabernacle. So, for instance, in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 8, it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Or you could even say it was God's walking back and forth. Well, The exact same thing is said of him about his presence in the tabernacle and temple. And in many places, but just one example is Leviticus 26, verses 11 to 12. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So there's all these connections, you know, that when God is present in his holy place to meet with his people, he's walking amongst them like the way we see in Eden. Now you notice, by the way, just as an aside, in that quotation from Leviticus, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we've got that wonderful declaration of the covenant. God will be our God. We will be his people. But then there's that third bit I'm saying we also always need to remember, so that he will dwell among us. And that was there in Leviticus. And then there's other references in Scripture connecting Eden up with the idea of a holy place where God dwells. It's there in the Song of Songs that we looked at last year. Lots of imagery, vocabulary taken from the Garden of Eden as a picture of the joy of the bridegroom's presence with the bride. When she's with him, life is like Eden. Oh, there's Ezekiel's vision of a new temple at the end of his prophecy. And there's a river flowing from it that brings life and healing to the world. It's all drawing back to the things of how Eden's described. And then, of course, you've got the glorious picture in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22 of the new Jerusalem, of eternal life, of the church perfected and finished. And what does it tell us about the glorious state to come? That the tree of life is there, and that there's the river of life flowing by. And of course, what's the heart of it is that the Lamb is upon the throne and that God is with his people. So I think all these examples, just even briefly mentioning that as just a few, I think confirms to us Eden's much more than just this beautiful paradise for man. It's this special sanctuary where God is again manifesting his glorious presence to have communion with his representative and his child, Adam. And you could also maybe as well think about how kings in the ancient world built beautiful walled gardens as kind of the ultimate royal status symbol. And only members of the royal family and trusted advisors would be allowed in. Maybe that's like a faint echo, a memory, a shadow of what man could remember of what was lost in Eden when God the King would meet with man in the garden. So all of that brings us, I think, to say that Adam's duty to tend and keep is more than just being a farmer. Although, praise God for farmers. And it's a wonderful thing when we care for creation, absolutely. It is to tend and keep this holy sanctuary for this purpose and reason, to meet with God. And again, interestingly, this command to tend and keep, the same words, the same verbs in Hebrew are used in a number of places, in Numbers, Chronicles, and Ezekiel, to describe the duties of the priests in the tabernacle and temple. The priests were commanded to tend and keep the holy places because the presence of God is there. So their duty was to continue the offerings and to maintain the daily worship. So that's the tending. But it was also to keep it, to protect it, to stop anything unclean or sinful coming in to draw near to God. They were the gatekeepers for it, so that God would dwell among his people. So this is Adam's duty. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? That's what we were made for? That this was our first mission from God? So Adam's to tend the holy sanctuary. And presumably, as the human race was to grow, and it was to expand this beautiful garden out, full of life, so that it then fills out the rest of the world. So that as the human race grows and communes with God, again, the whole world is being filled with his glorious presence. And that Adam's job was to protect the garden, to guard it, to keep out the things that shouldn't be there. Well, who's he meant to keep out? Well, it's not the animals. God brings all the animals to Adam in the garden. Who's he meant to be keeping out? Well, we look to Genesis 3. And the devil, the tempter, the accuser, is there in the garden. And maybe you could say that Adam's failure begins with him not driving the evil one out, that he shouldn't be there, but instead permits him to come in and take some of the ground. So the practical point that I've been trying to bring this to with all of that is that we have a duty as God's priests to tend and keep God's dwelling place. That mission and that mandate is renewed in us as Christians. We are called to cultivate, to grow God's dwelling, and to protect it, to keep out anything sinful. And I think that we can apply that to in two different senses to ourselves. There's first to our own lives individually. The extraordinary privilege that you have as a Christian is you are God's temple. You are his dwelling place. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. He abides in you. 1 Corinthians 5, for example, Paul speaks about sins of the body. And he says we must not, because we are God's holy temple. Implying even just on an individual level as a believer. And we should never cease to marvel at that glory that in Christ God is living in us. So we need to tend and keep this work of God. We need to cultivate and grow our communion with God. We need to seek him. It's going to take work. It's going to take time and effort. We've got to come to the means of grace that he has appointed. The scriptures and the corporate worship of God's people. And his sacraments and the fellowship of the saints. We've got to give time to prayer and reading scripture. Why are you supposed to be doing those things as saints? Not just because of duty or obligation or to learn things for more knowledge. Because what you're really seeking in those means is communion with God. That your God will really be there with you and speaking to you and blessing you. And you're seeking him. And we've got to protect that this is what our lives are about. So obviously you need to work hard to keep sin out of your life, anything displeasing to God. You're to be a gatekeeper of your own life, to keep sin out, to make sure you're fit to be a dwelling place. But also there are things that aren't sins, but there can be things that distract us or draw us away from God coming first. And so we have to be on our guard and keep those things out. And then also in a second sense, it's got to be something we're doing collectively as the church. We've got to tend and keep the church and the worship of the church as a body, as a covenant people. We've got to together make sure we are holy and fit to be God's dwelling. We've got to be living together in love and unity. We've got to be worshipping as God commands. We've got to be honoring him. We've got to keep out false teaching, disunity, sinful actions, helping, encouraging one another, and all because we are this temple. And as we tend and keep seeking God's presence, well, then the Lord willing, we know more of that blessed communion with him. So tend and keep your communion with God, brothers and sisters. It is a wonderful calling from the beginning. Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are our great creator. And again, O Lord, we would marvel at the privilege and the purpose you have given us. That you created us to be in your image, to walk with you, to know you and to reflect your glory to creation. And it is all, Lord, at the heart of it, the purpose is so that you may dwell with us. Oh, Lord, we pray and ask that you would help each of us individually and together as a church to tend and keep this gracious privilege. Lord, we do ask that you would bless us and we would know much of your holy presence in our lives, working among us. Blessing the means of grace and your presence with us when we are together and in worship. Please, Lord, may it be so to your glory. Amen.